Today is a great day for a baptism because today is the beginning of a new year. I realize the date is November 29th, not January 1st. But in the calendar of the Christian year, the first day of Advent is actually the start of a new year in which to anticipate Christ's coming, give thanks for his birth, consider that his light came for all people, honor his sacrificial love, rejoice in his resurrection, learn how to live according to his way, and work and pray for the fulfillment of his kingdom. Advent means coming into being, arriving, beginning to be present. And so our new year begins with eager excitement and hopefulness, as well as with reflectiveness that is associated with new beginnings. Advent offers us the opportunity to reflect on the course of our lives. During Advent, we can invite God to help us with the realignment or the complete change of direction, which might be needed in order that we could live more faithfully toward what is just, what is good, and what is true. Today is a good day to remember our own baptism and the promises made to us and for us or by us at our baptism. The first 10 verses of Psalm 25 are assigned as a reading for today, I believe, because they offer a model of someone who's looking to God for direction, for salvation, forgiveness, even vindication, and for the ability to do God's will. These verses, if we want them to, if we allow them to, can speak for us as we renew our lives with God and rededicate ourselves to God's purposes. Psalm 25, the first 10 verses. On page 436 of those Bibles that are in the pews in front of you there. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. This psalm is written in the first person, and I think it takes on more power and meaning if you read it in your own voice. So I would actually like if everyone can get hold of the Bible. They have the black cover. If you're in the very front row, you might have to reach behind you or hope the person behind you will send you one. And open it up to page 436, because I'd like us to read that and hear that again with our own voices, like everybody reading together. So page 436, we are looking for Psalm 25 on page 436. We have one more from, yes, we need one or two more Bibles up here in the front. There we go. 436, if most of us are there, we'll go ahead and start. We're going to read 10 verses, and we're just going to read them all together. We're all reading out of the same version, same translation, same words. Psalm 25, please join me. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. Several phrases within those 10 verses seem to me to shine with significance, but the one that catches my attention most of all, with its encouraging imagery, is that last one. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. Perhaps it's the fact that with this first Sunday in Advent, several biblical characters are independently starting off on the path toward Bethlehem, which helps me to notice the implication of this verse, that there is more than one pathway to God. How liberating and life-giving to think of a multitude of paths which, as long as they are characterized by steadfast love and faithfulness, are legitimate, even God-given roads to the worship and service of God. We don't have to be critical of others if they come to God by a different route than we did. We can recognize and celebrate their steadfast love and faithfulness, even if it takes a different shape from our own. By the same token, we also have a way of evaluating and therefore avoiding that which is not of God. Anything that does not exhibit steadfast love and faithfulness cannot be a path to the divine, no matter what claim it might make about itself. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the Magi, though their routes were not identical, all came to Bethlehem on a path of steadfast love and faithfulness. Upon arriving at the manger, they cradled, glimpsed, and knelt before the Christ child. Then they slipped away again, carrying with them tremendous joy and hope. Those who were sent on behalf of King Herod also arrived in Bethlehem, in a part of the story that we don't really like to tell very much because hundreds of infants were killed. They came on a path by jealousy that was made by jealousy, by fear, by rage, by somebody's misguided desire to be the controlling power in the universe. They left violent death and terrible grief in their wake. They saw no sign of God's light or God's promise. No matter what authority he tried to give himself, no matter what authority he claimed, Herod's path, his way, was not a holy one. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. Those who came to Bethlehem in peace show us that steadfast love and faithfulness can take a variety of forms, yet all have humility, attentiveness, and obedience in common. We ourselves have hope of ending up in Christ's presence when we take our cue from the parents, the shepherds, and the wise travelers from a distant land who will populate the stable on Christmas night and are even now setting forth in that direction. The woman who gave birth to Jesus and the man who protected for and provided for him were Jewish. We know this from their geographic location in the world and from the accounts in the Gospel of Luke, which describes Jesus being presented at the temple shortly after his birth, according to Jewish religious tradition and ritual. Also, the report that the family, without fail, made the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover every year. We assume that the shepherds were Jewish as well, because the angel spoke to them of a Messiah and the city of David, terms which have specific meaning in Judaism. However, they certainly were not religious scholars. They were not priests or scribes or Pharisees. They were not members of the governing class. They were shepherds who lived outdoors in fields and on hillsides and relied on others to interpret their religious traditions for them. The Magi, the wise men, we guess, were Zoroastrians from Persia. They came from the east, and they were students of the night sky, astrologers whose heavenly guidance came from the movements of the stars. We imagine that they had considerable resources at their disposal since they were able to provision and undertake such a lengthy journey. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, and the learned seekers all found their way to Bethlehem, and once there, they all gazed on the face of Jesus. Thus, we can see that neither people's religious background nor their social standing are the defining factors in their journey toward God. Rather, it is openness to God's guidance and a willingness to respond in faith to whatever piece of truth has been given, which leads people step by step into the presence of Christ. It seems to me it would probably not be possible to overestimate Mary's shock, Joseph's dismay, the shepherd's astonishment, or the wise men's amazement at receiving the news that a king, the Messiah, a child of God with cosmic significance, was coming into the world, and they were being asked to play a part or respond in some way. The angelic or the heavenly announcement had to have left them stunned and uncertain as to whether they could possibly have seen and heard right. Yet each in turn was attentive and open to the message and tremendously courageous in their choice to do what was asked of them. Think of Joseph, how hurt, how angry he must have been when he found out that the woman he was engaged to was pregnant and he knew that he was not the father. How easy it would have been for Joseph to ignore his dream and to do what would have preserved his honor and his good name, quietly dissolving the legal bonds between himself and Mary. What credibility, after all, would a dream give him? How would it make sense? How would it not seem ridiculous to others when he said, "An angel told me to go ahead and stick with her. I'm going to marry her anyway, just like I planned." Yet Joseph chose to obey what God's angelic messenger told him, even if it changed how other people viewed him. He accepted the unknown into his life. He took responsibility for a yet-to-be-born baby whose origins remained mysterious. He joined himself to a woman with a nearly unbelievable vision of the future. The Gospel of Matthew indicates that before all this happened, Joseph was known as a righteous man. With news of this child to come, Joseph's path of steadfast love and faithfulness was taking a rocky turn by society's standards, but he chose to stay on it. Think of Mary. She was a young woman in a world where women did not count for much. Who could she expect would believe her if she said her baby was not an ordinary baby and not conceived in the usual way? What guarantee did she have that she wasn't going to be thrown out of the house or abandoned in the street? If an angel appears before you, how do you even know what you're looking at? How do you know how to recognize and listen to a message from God? Mary had the obvious question, how can this be? She asked it, and somehow she was satisfied with the answer. Maybe it was the suggestion that she could take refuge with her cousin Elizabeth, but somehow Gabriel convinced Mary not to be afraid. Mary allowed herself to believe that what was happening to her might actually be a sign of God's blessing. She chose to trust that God had a bigger picture in mind than she did, that God's actions were intended for good. "Here I am, God's servant," was her decision. "Let it be with me according to your word." She couldn't have known where it was all going to lead, But she put her hand in God's and embarked on the path of steadfast love and faithfulness. Who do you suppose received the news first, the prospective mother or the Magi? Those Eastern scholars had a long way to travel, so I'm thinking they needed plenty of advance notice. Their undertaking seems monumental from both a logistical and a safety standpoint. Plus, imagine the cost, not only for the camels and the porters and the food and the lodging and the fact that you probably don't draw a salary when you're on a trip like that, but the cost personally as well. What projects or endeavors or relationships got left behind or set aside when the journey, guided by a new star, became so all-consuming? What would greet their return months or years later after such a long absence? And don't forget the risk of being wrong, wrong about the meaning of the star or failing to reach the destination. From our perspective, we know that the wise men, these Magi, we know they made it to Bethlehem. We know they succeeded in giving their gifts. And so we call them wise men. But when they were on the brink of departing on that long journey, don't you think it's probable that there were a lot of people who called them foolish? Those who keep God's covenant and God's decrees really do have to act on faith. Though we tend to forget this in hindsight when we're reviewing the adventures or the accomplishments of others, none of us actually get to know in advance how the story of our lives turns out until it has unfolded. The wise men didn't have any advantage over us in this regard. Their leap of faith was as great as ours has to be. Last for today, and perhaps we're tempted to think least on the paths of the Lord, consider the shepherds. Probably dirty, probably poor, probably never traveled much of anywhere in their lives, yet they were the ones who saw the most phenomenal night sky that anyone has ever seen. They are the ones whose faces were lit up by the glory of God. They are the ones who received good news of great joy for all people. They had the incredible honor and privilege of hearing choirs of angels singing God's praises, while delivering to them, lowly shepherds, a personal invitation to visit the manger where Christ the Lord could be found. The shepherds epitomize that advice for living a life offered by Mary Oliver, which I quoted as we began our service. Pay attention, be astonished, tell about it. The shepherds were awake in the middle of the night, paying attention to their sheep. Their awestruck terror at the sudden and overwhelming appearance of so much light and so many angels did not prevent them from paying attention to exactly what the angel of the Lord said. They ran toward town and they were astonished to find exactly what the messenger had described. There were Mary and Joseph and the child laying in the manger. They didn't hesitate to tell Mary and Joseph about the heavenly host and the words spoken about the child. Nor did they clam up when they left the stable. They spent the rest of their days talking about the greatness of God to anybody and everybody who would listen. All of the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. What matters most in your search for authentic living in God's presence is not your position in life, or your heritage, or your history. What matters is your humble willingness to listen and be guided by God's astounding word. Those who gather at the manger are not all cut from exactly the same mold, but they have all bowed to divine wisdom that is greater than their own. They have all allowed themselves to be shaped by love and by faith, rather than anger or competitiveness or fear. And there is never any question of insufficient room to accommodate all those who want to adore the Christ child. We don't have to be wise men. We don't have to be shepherds. We don't have to be a mother or a father. We can be ourselves, and we are welcome to kneel and worship Jesus. to. It is confidence of a welcome to those who come in peace, in steadfast love and faithfulness, which allows us to sing now what we imagine might be a lullaby of Mary's to help us move into a time of prayer. Everlasting and ever-present God, as we begin our journey to Bethlehem anew this year, keep our feet on a path of steadfast love and faithfulness. We want to honor and serve you, worship and adore you. We long for your grace and mercy to increase. We long for human hatreds and animosities to decrease. We pray for the ability to enact your will on earth as it is in heaven. Gracious God, the baptism of one precious child here today reminds us of how much you value each and every one of your children. Help us find our way to a world in which all children receive the care and nourishment and protection and education that they need. Teach us, Lord, to solve our problems and work together in spite of our differences until the day when your kingdom comes in all of its glory. We put ourselves in your hands as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.